All right. So Pastor Legault's not supposed to be here next Wednesday, I don't think. And if he is, I'll tell him he's going to wait another week before he preaches. All right? Because I'm not going to try and squeeze this into 20 minutes. All right? So 2 Timothy, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll just make it two parts. That's all. So we'll get the first part tonight. And that works out. That works out all right. I wasn't going to do all the points I had anyways, but now I'm really not going to do all the points I had. I just figured I'd leave the other points off. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would, and verse, let's see. Verse number 7, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 2 Timothy 1, did I say all those things right? Okay. Verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul, of course, talking to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he's laying it out a little bit. God didn't give us the spirit of fear. We've got power, love, sound mind. He gets into talking about the gospel and the testimony of Jesus Christ and how they shouldn't be ashamed of those things, and they should be able to follow because the Lord, I like how he puts it at the end of verse 10, hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He talks about how he's the preacher, the apostle, and the teacher for the Gentiles. And then he says that he suffers these things, talking about the being the prisoner and the sufferings that he's facing. And then he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Nevertheless, that's one of those odd words that we find throughout the Bible. Nevertheless, basically, right, in spite of the fact that this is happening, this is still true, or this is still supposed to happen, or this is still how it's supposed to go. Whatever the first half is doesn't always sound good. Usually it doesn't sound good, and usually it's pretty much bad. And then it's nevertheless, this is what we're going to go with. And oftentimes, we do not like the neverthelesses that show up in our lives. We don't like the we see the first half, and our answer is, "I'm good. I'll stop right there. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to deal with that. I don't want to go to the other side of this. I don't want the troubles that go along with the idea of nevertheless, I'm going to just do what I'm supposed to do here." And oftentimes we miss out on God's blessings because we don't want to deal with the neverthelesses that we get to in our lives. It is very different going from what we know and shying away from what we should do and saying, "Well, I don't like what I see, but I'm going to do it. Nevertheless, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take care of that." And we see this in the scriptures over and over again on what God can do even when we don't necessarily want to do it. Usually the nevertheless is in spite of what we want to do. It's very contrary to our human nature. What we want and what is comfortable for us or what is satisfying to us has to be put aside, and we have to nevertheless do something different. And in this case, he is looking at the idea of suffering, and he is not going to be ashamed of suffering. And so we're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to look at a couple of these neverthelesses in the Bible tonight, and then we'll probably I'll look at a few more next Wednesday. Father, I do thank you for the night. I thank you for just being good to us. And Lord, I thank you that your mercies endure forever. Your compassions are right there with us. And Father, oftentimes we don't know or we don't really comprehend what you're doing on a much grander scale than just ourselves and our own little world. But Father, most of the time, the neverthelesses that show up are because you want to do something better and show off how great you are. And so, Father, I do pray you'd help us to resign to those things and trust you. Father, bless us tonight as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. He says in verse number 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." And then he gives you the reason why he's not ashamed. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." In spite of sufferings, you and I are not supposed to be ashamed. If I bring that up, people aren't going to like me. This is all about the gospel right here. It's all about preaching the gospel, right? I mean, that's the whole passage right there. He's brought light, life and immortality and all these things. He's done all these things and he's amazing and God has saved us and we're supposed to give the gospel. And Paul's statement is, "I'm suffering, but I'm not ashamed that I'm suffering because I know whom I have believed." I don't really want to witness. People don't like me when I tell them about Jesus. Okay, that nevertheless, you need to tell them anyways. I've lost some friends over this. Okay, they weren't much of friends if Jesus is the reason that you're no longer friends with them. At work, they don't like it when I talk about Jesus. Okay, they'll get over it eventually. Now, don't do it when you're supposed to be working, all right? Have some wisdom, have some understanding. I get it, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. About 7 serpents to 1 dove, amen. And just try to be wise in what you do. But the truth is, it doesn't matter if people like it or not. They don't like Jesus. I was telling somebody that street preaching is one of my favorite things as far as ministry goes that shows the divide between us and them. See what do you mean by us and them? Saved and lost. And then it gives you a second divide in there. It's the saved who hate the idea of witnessing because they live like the devil anyways. There's another separation there. But the big one is saved to lost. You can tell because they don't like it and you don't even have to say anything. You just hold up a sign. You don't have to say words. You don't have to be one of the preachers. You can just hold up a sign and they'll still give you the one finger salute that they love. They'll go ahead and still yell out the window and tell you how awful you are. They'll still come to you. You hand them a gospel tract and they'll tell you that you're the problem in the world today. That's all your fault. You've had all that stuff happens. Have you been street preaching? Eventually that happens. Now, not everybody's like that. I get it. But boy, there's a quick line in the sand drawn between us who love the Lord and want to serve the Lord and want to give Him the gospel and a world who hates Him. And He even told us, "Hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you. You should expect that they're not going to like you." Okay, are you going to be ashamed of me? Well, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know who I have believed. Okay. Well, you can sit in shame and you can be ashamed of Him. You can never talk about Him and you can never brag about the salvation He brings. Or you go ahead and tell about Him and not be ashamed. But it's going to take a nevertheless. Because every time we go to witness, every time we really get into it, there's going to be a cost that's involved. There's something that's there. Whether it's just, I mean, America, we don't get that much persecution. It's not like we're not getting beheaded for the cause of Christ here, right? I mean, we're not getting thrown in prison because you gave somebody a gospel tract, right? I mean, we got it pretty easy as far as persecution goes. But for some reason, our flesh still is like, I just don't like it. I mean, I know they're not really going to do anything to me. And all the times that I've gone street preaching, I have come close to getting punched in the face. Real close. But I still didn't. I only know of maybe 1 or 2 guys that have ever had that happen to him? I know there's different here in America. It's not that bad. And I'm not saying you have to go street preaching to go ahead and do it. But you ought to do something to give out the gospel. You ought to do something to show him that you're not ashamed of him. You ought to do something to show the Lord that, hey, I'm not ashamed. I'll suffer as a Christian. Isn't that what he tells you in Peter? We suffer as a Christian and not as an evildoer. Don't suffer as an evildoer, but if you suffer as a Christian, that'll be all right. That's good and acceptable to suffer for Christ. Well, I don't really like that idea. See, that's where it is. Our flesh likes to be comfortable. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to be the one in the room who's different than everybody else. We don't like that we have to be separated from everybody else and be different. And they don't like us for it. And they look at you and they, oh, what do you think? You're better than me? Well, no, I don't. I just think I have somebody in my life that you don't have in yours. And they have a hard time understanding that. A lost world has a hard time understanding that. That you don't actually think that you're better than them. You're just saved and they're not. And because of religion, their idea is, well, if you think you're saved, you just think you're better than me. And the answer is, no, I pretty much think I'm worse than you. I just have somebody who's far better.
Amen.
And he saved me, and I'm not ashamed that he saved me. Paul says, well, I'm not ashamed. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Look over at chapter 2. We'll get one more in. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was trying to decide what order to do these in. There's so many of these you could do. But notice what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know verse 15, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He's going to talk about vessels of gold and, vessels of silver, wood, earth, and so on. He's vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. And, you know, say, well, I mean, that's more about, you know, nevertheless the Lord, that, you know, the foundation of God standeth sure because the Lord knows them that are his. Yeah, but it's you that's the problem here. Are you going to believe that he knows you, or are you going to go ahead and follow along with all these other things? Eternal security is a wonderful thing. We talk about it. Saved forever. That's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. When you ask Jesus to save you, you're saved forever. He loves you. He keeps you. He secured you forever. There's nothing you can do to fail and get out of his hand. There's nothing you can do to change his mind on it. He's saved you forever. The trouble that we have is oftentimes the people that I deal with that don't have that confidence and don't have that feeling, it's usually because they're living like the devil or they have something in their life they can't seem to get a victory over. They have some sort of sin back there that they just can't quite get beyond. And in doing so, the devil has this wonderful field day with them and just tells them that they're terrible and they're awful and that they're useless and God doesn't love them and God couldn't use them. And why would God even let you into heaven the way that you are and those kind of things? And it starts messing with them. They lose their secure feeling of, yeah, I'm saved. See, these guys before, they've erred, they've gone away, and they've been able to overthrow the faith of some. In verse 18, and then he says at the end of verse 19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, well, nevertheless, no matter what the devil tries to tell you, you can still get victories. That's really what this is about. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are his. And if he knows you, then you need to go ahead and live like he knows you. Even though you don't really like doing it. You got something in there you like more than you like him, evidently. There's something in there that you love more than you love the security that's found only in Jesus Christ saving you forever. There's something in there that you are struggling with, and he says, nevertheless, you can depart from iniquity. You can get past some of these things. God's foundation still stands sure that he knows you are his. Okay, then live like it. Walter Ziegler, I've talked about this quote before. It's one of my favorite quotes that I've possibly ever heard preach, and I didn't appreciate it the first time I heard it. And he said, I'm sick and tired of God's children begging at the feet of the world like they need them. You're a child of God, act like it. I'm just supposed to act like it? Yeah, act like it till you figure out that's what you are. You finally figure out, oh, hey, you know, maybe if you get some separation from that sin that you have just by knowing you're supposed to do right, and you do right for a little bit, maybe you'll get a victory. Act like it doesn't actually matter to you. Act like that sin doesn't really matter. Act like that thing that you don't want doesn't actually have a hold on you for a minute. Say, what'll that do? Maybe get you a little separation that you need to go ahead and get a victory. Well, I'm not supposed to act. Really? Walked in here tonight. You didn't put on any act or any show whatsoever. You just walked in. I'm sure everything was fine today. You didn't have a rough day. Didn't have any problems. Everything was fine. You didn't smile and tell everybody how great everything was. When it wasn't. You've never done that before, probably. I bet. So we all act. Eventually, we all have to put on a little show so that nobody thinks everything's terrible today. All right, well then act like everything's fine with you and the Lord and that you know that you're his kid and have some assurance and go, okay, well, I'm a child. I know I'm a child of God. I'm going to act like it. I want to do that. But if I'm a child of God, I know I'm not supposed to, so I'll play the part for the moment. I bet that'd keep you out of some sin for a little bit. And maybe it'd give you enough of a distance that you'd actually get a victory. Nevertheless, well then let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If your salvation is so secure, and you know that it's so secure, it doesn't give us the right to go ahead and live like the devil. It gives us the right to live like the child of God we're supposed to be. That's the big deal. When he saved us, he didn't save us to stay walking in the world and doing all the things that the world does. He saved us so we could be different. He saved you so you could be changed. He saved you so you could be secure. And the reason he made it eternal security was because he knew we'd mess it up, but he wanted you anyways. And the thought that God wouldn't want you, no matter how many times that would enter your head after he saved you, the truth is he still wants you. Amen. And he proved it over and over again. And for some reason, you still think he needs to prove something. There's nothing left for him to prove. Right. He loves you. He wants you. He keeps you for all of eternity because of it. And because of all those things, you know what he says? Live like I saved you because I did. Right. Well, I don't feel like it. Okay. Change your feeling. Yeah. Quit feeling that way. Feelings don't work like that. Yes, they do. You can change how you feel on things. Paul said, I think myself happy. Yeah. Think about it for a minute. Isn't the way that you get peace by the things that you think on? Okay, quit thinking wrong. Well, you know, I know I'm going to fail again. Okay, quit thinking about failing. Start thinking about succeeding. Amen. See, that's the difference. You can choose which life you want, Now, I'm not talking power of positive thinking like the world does. It's not what I mean by that. But if you think like a failure, you're going to be there. If you look for success, you may fail on your way to success, but you'll still push for success. That's why the just man, we heard all those testimonies on Brother Shirley's message. Just because you failed doesn't mean you're a failure. Well, what's the difference in the mindset? The difference in the mindset is, I failed, so I'm a failure. No, you failed, and you don't have to be a failure. You can strive for the mastery. You can strive to win. You can go ahead and press toward, I don't know, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. What greater calling, what higher calling is there than to be the Son of God?
Right.
Okay, we'll strive for that.
Amen.
Well, yeah, but I can't live up to that. Well, eventually you will. He'll go ahead and change this vile body into a body fashioned like unto His glorious body, and it'll be incorruptible, undefiled, and it'll fade not away. And you'll go ahead and be just like Him. But until then, our job is supposed to be to go ahead and strive for that. Because He knows us, we ought to go ahead and strive to depart from iniquity. Nevertheless, say, what's the trouble? You're going to keep making excuses. And the more excuses you make, the more you're not getting past that nevertheless. You're stuck in the before section. And the faith is waning, and you have no confidence that He'd give you that victory. Well, if you're His, He wants you to have a victory. If you're His, He wants you to get past those things. If you're His, He wants the best for you. You're His kid.
Right.
Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Nevertheless, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And we're going to stop right there. I got a few more. We could go on for a while, but I'm not going to. I'll just save it for next week. And so hopefully that encouraged you just a little bit.
Amen.
Just keep going. Keep fighting. Don't be ashamed of Him. It always looks bad. It always seems to be not as bad as the devil wants you to think it is. You ever notice that? The devil always wants you to think that it's the worst thing that could have ever happened. And the Lord's like, it's not that big. We fixed that. Just trust Him. Lord, I thank You for the night. I pray You would keep us safe as we go. Bless our time. I thank You, Lord, that You are wonderful to us. And I thank You that You just give us what we need for our victories. Father, keep us safe as we go, and Lord, bring us back again this weekend. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good night. Get home safe.